For you guys, I shaved my head this morning, so if there's a glare, I'm sorry about that. My name is Toby, and in a few months, 2 months, a couple weeks, we are going to have another baby. And excited, I'm nervous, and here's the thing. I don't know about you, I don't hold babies a lot. I may have three kids, but I don't hold babies a lot. So I know it's going to be new again. It's going to be like, it's going to be a little nerve-wracking. But here's the thing about, you know, the small child, those infants, is there's something so pure and precious about them, isn't there? Even if you don't remember from a distance, you know, you can see, wow, there's just something about that moment in the beginning. You know, even with the crying and the explosive pooing, there's just something so pure and precious. In my experience, that happens, that lasts until about like 9 or 10 months. And there's a moment around that time where you look at that child and you say, don't do that. Put it down. Put him down. Drop the marker, whatever it is. And even though they can't see, they can't talk yet, they look at you. You make eye contact. And they know exactly what you mean. And then they do it anyways. There is this purity, and yet there is this rebellion. There is this sense of, I know how to do wrong, and I'm going to do wrong. I found that actually psychologists, sociologists, they love studying infants because on one hand, they're pure, they're not corrupted by culture. On the other hand, they're not perfect. And here's the question for all of us, and actually not just for infants, for all people. Are we essentially good or essentially evil? Are we good people who just sometimes do bad things? Or are we actually primarily evil who sometimes does good things? Now, there's one person in the room that you know best is you, so I'm just going to ask you right here. I know I'm just going 2 minutes. Are you essentially a good person or an evil person? What's your thought on that? See, how you answer that question is essential for you to understand what Good Friday is all about. How you answer whether you are good or whether you're evil really, really matters about all the songs we just sang and why this is Good Friday. In a few moments, we're going to read Genesis chapter 3. This is the literally the beginning of the Bible, the third chapter. Chapter 1 of the Bible, Genesis 1, it's the song of creation. It's in the beginning, God made in 6 days the world. This poem, this song, on the sixth day he creates man and woman with the image of God. It's very good. It's literally the pinnacle of creation. That's you and I. In chapter 2 of Genesis, it's the story. So at first, you hear a song, a poem. The second is a story. We have a beautiful garden paradise. There's a man who's made out of the earth, out of the clay. He's told that there's a tree in the middle of the garden that he shouldn't touch. That he shouldn't eat from. Every other tree is fair game. That one, don't go there. Subsequently, God makes woman. And here we arrive at chapter 3, so I'm going to read for you. If you can follow along on the screen, this is Genesis chapter 3. Or I can read in my Bible too, but I'm pretty sure it's there. I'm just going to be reading from verse 1 to 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. This morning we arrive in Genesis chapter 3 at the scene of a tree. And immediately you might think, what way there's a talking serpent? What's happening there? That serpent we know later in the Bible is the devil. He's called the accuser, a deceiver, a liar, the ancient serpent. There is an enemy of God, and there's a lot of questions about how did he get there? Why is he talking to her? But I want you to put that aside for a moment, because this is actually not about the serpent. This is about us. This is about us. And I don't know about you, if you have moments in your life where it's kind of like a hinge moment. You can look back and say, after that event, my life was completely different. Maybe you fell sick in a certain way. Maybe you moved. And from that point on, your life was different. This, in Genesis chapter 3, is a hinge moment for all of creation. After this, it's all different. And I have bad news for you, because we are this side of history. After this moment, the answer the Bible gives you to whether you are good or evil is that you are evil, that you are bad, that you are corrupt. And here's the thing. It's not just about weighing out the good things you've done versus the bad things you've done. Did you do that? When I asked you, were you good or evil, did you say, okay, on this side, I pay my taxes, I'm generally nice, my curse words are limited, you know, I haven't been arrested yet, and I haven't killed anybody. So you weigh the balance. But here's what we learn in the story, that the difference between good and evil is not the breaking of a rule, but a broken relationship with God. That's actually at the core of what happened here. So it does matter how we live, but actually in the first instance, it's a broken relationship with God. I want you to just notice three things in our text. First of all, it begins with an attitude. It begins with an attitude. The serpent says, "Did God actually say to you? I mean, really, did he? Did he? Are you serious? Did he do that?" There's that sense. It's a questioning. It's a sneer. It's an eye roll. It's like, "Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me?" You know, it's funny. The serpent didn't say, nudge, "Hey, Eve, God's not around. There's no God. Just do it." He didn't say that. And it's interesting, most Canadians, probably most of us in here would say, "Yeah, I believe in God, sure." But so many of us think God is a frumpy old man up in heaven with this old book with too many rules that just kills my joy, and I don't want anything to do with him. So many people believe in God, but look at the God of the Bible and say, "I don't want anyone to do anything to do with him." It's an attitude. It's a dismissal of saying, I don't need that. And that's what Eve falls into. It's a dismissal. Did he really say that? It's an attitude. Secondly, it's a desire to be like God. The serpent says, "Don't you know that if you eat this, you can be like God?" See, the irony is that you and I, humanity, was actually made in the image of God. Out of all creation, we are the ones who he specially put his imprint on. But we wanted more. We wanted to be just like God. We want to know everything. And I thought it's almost like, let's say, Elon Musk, the Tesla guy. He comes up here, he talks to you, says, "Hey man, I want to give you the best electric car I have made ever. I'm going to give it right to you." And you would stand there and say, "Okay, but I want the factory." Even though you have no idea how to run a production company, you have no idea how electricity even works, you say, "Okay, I'll take the gift, but I actually want that." Or imagine if someone gave you the biggest, best, most beautiful bouquet of flowers you've ever seen in your life. And you say, "Oh, thanks, but I want the garden." And you have no idea how to grow plants. It's saying, We had a gift, but we wanted more. It's a desire to be like God. And finally, it is simply a rejection of who God is as our creator. You know, growing up, I grew up in Sunday school. I went to church pretty much every Sunday. And honestly, when I thought of this story, I always wondered, was there like special juice in the fruit, whatever the fruit was? Like when they bit it and they ate it and the kid, it was like, you know, it talks about their eyes opening. It's like, bing! Like, was there something narcotic? What was about this fruit? But see, the more I read and studied, actually, in fact, the essence of the tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not in the fruit in itself, but actually in the instruction, don't go there. If you disobey me, you will know it as a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You will experience good and evil because I've told you not to go there. It's about trust. It's about accepting and taking God for his word, just as it is. See, if God has said, well, you know, you really shouldn't do that because basically you're going to mess up all of creation and all the world will be terrible, right? And on and on and on. Adam can say, oh, okay. That I guess that's the reason. But in fact, he's saying, I don't need to give you all the reasons. I just want you to trust me. And actually, at that moment, what Adam and Eve did and what we do is actually say, no, thank you. I'll have it my way. I'll be my God. I will decide for myself how I want to live. And we reject God. I want to fast forward you to another tree. This was one tree at the very, very beginning of creation. And centuries later, there was another tree. It was a tree made up of two beams of wood nailed together. And there was another man who stood at that tree. And it was the great reversal of what happened at the tree so long ago. That man was Jesus, and he stood before that tree. And instead of giving God an attitude, saying, no, whatever, he submitted. He submitted to what God called him to die on that cross. Instead of saying, I want to be like God, Jesus Christ actually came from heaven. He became like us. That's what he did. He was God. He is God, but he took on flesh, and he experienced the pain and the humiliation and the suffering on our behalf. Instead of rejecting God, he himself was rejected. On this day, on Good Friday, on the day that Jesus was crucified, between noon and 3 p.m., there was darkness as he hung on that cross. It said, darkness filled the land. There was earthquakes. The earth shook. Graves opened up. And at 3 p.m., around that ninth hour, they said, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you rejected me? Why have you left me? It's the great reversal of the first tree in Jesus Christ. Now, in a few moments, we're going to pray, and I'm just going to give you an opportunity to consider what Jesus did on the tree. In Peter, in the book of Peter, Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus. This is what he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He said, he himself, that is Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He rescued us on that tree. And maybe you've never ever thought of, maybe you've never thought of yourself as evil or bad. Maybe you count yourself as a good person. But I want to tell you the message of the Bible, the message of Christianity is you are evil, you're bad, you are separated from God. But actually God made the way. He came back. And on that tree, he died to sin and to live in righteousness so that we have been healed, so that we can come back. I want you to imagine that you were invited to the biggest gala or prom or event you've ever been to. If you're a movie buff, that would be the Oscars. You're invited to the Oscars. If you like music, it'd be like the Grammys. You're invited to go to the Grammys or the biggest party in the city. And so to get ready for it, you go out and you spend all that you can to get dressed the best you can. The best and finest dress you could buy, the best suit or tuxedo you could afford, all the accessories. And 2 weeks before the event, the finest design house there is in the world, the finest brand there is, for whatever reason, chooses you. They call you and they say, this design house has decided to make for you a custom-made, hand-stitched garment. And the head designer is going to do it, and he's actually going to send his son to you to make those measurements and to craft it for you. Now, what do you do? I think, on the one hand, the easy answer is say, you take the deal, right? You spend all that time on your own stuff, but no, I'm going to take the deal. But you know, I think many of us might struggle with that. Many of us would say, but look at the stuff that I got. Look at the work that I put in. I went to Pickering Mall like on a Friday night. Like I spent hundreds of dollars. And here's the thing. When some of us, the barrier to receiving God's gift of his son is that we're still standing in what we think are really nice clothing. We think what we've done is actually okay. It's actually pretty good. And it's actually preventing you from receiving God's gift, God's son, God's goodness that absolutely transforms us. There's a story that Jesus tells about a father with two sons. And one son, is often called the prodigal, the story of the prodigal son. One son is like, he takes his inheritance and he goes and parties, right? It's wild. He's probably, you know, he's just doing it all. He parties hard. He has lots of friends when he has money until he has no money. Then he has no friends. And he's completely lost. And he's completely broken. And he comes back to his father. And his father lovingly receives him. And maybe you identify with that. You had a wayward time in your life. You were partying hard. You were living the life you wanted to live. It was so clear to you that you were once there and you want to come back to God. But the story isn't about just the one son who parties. It's about actually two sons, the older brother who's at home. He's at home the whole time. He's working hard the whole time. And when his brother comes in, he's mad. He's like, I don't want this. And he doesn't go into the party. And actually the father comes out and says, won't you come in? Won't you celebrate? And he says, I have worked hard for you all these years. And you didn't even give me a goat. You killed a calf for him. And I don't even get a goat to celebrate with my friends. And we learn that actually, even though he appears to be the good son, he appears like he's been faithful, like he appears that he loves God. Actually, he, in the end, we don't know what his fate is because he is so hardened by what he thinks are his good works. There are two ways to reject God. One is to actually live that wild life. The other one is to say, no, I'm good enough. I got it. So, If you could, would you bow down and just close your eyes as we pray? I want to lead us into two prayers. And the first one is, if this is new to you, if this is something that your heart has never understood before. Yeah, you knew there was this man called Jesus and the church and, you know, Good Friday is a holiday or there's this kind of long weekend. But you've never understood what this is all about. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And if this is you, you can just pray quietly to yourself and in your heart. And it's a simple, simple prayer. It's this. God, I have rebelled and rejected you. But today, I want to accept what you did for me on the cross. And I want to be reconciled to you. I see now that even the good things that I've done are but filthy rags compared to you. Lord, please forgive me and accept me. Now, with our eyes still closed, if you prayed that prayer with me, could you just slip up your hand real quick? If you prayed that for the first time, if you sense in a new way that God's calling you, God's speaking to you, just slip up your hand. The second prayer I want to lead us in is actually for those of us who count ourselves as Christians and Christ followers. I think sometimes over the days and the years, we end up not putting on so much of the clothes and the righteousness and the goodness that Jesus gave us, but actually we start kind of thinking, oh, I got this. I'm doing this. I'm doing good. I'm doing right. And this pride creeps in. And God, I just pray that you would reveal to us where we've actually looked at our own goodness and say, oh, I think I'm okay now. Lord, we are not falling at your feet saying, God, thank you for what you did on the cross. Everything I have, everything I am, is nothing. You did it all for me. You paid the price on that tree. And that's why I can pray. That's why I have a relationship with you. So God, if that is anyone in here this morning, Lord, we just repent. We repent even of the good things we've done, often still with actually selfish motivation. And Lord, even as we depart now, enjoy some time together and maybe enjoy this weekend with friends and family, Lord, let us not forget. Help us to linger on what you did on the cross, even perhaps before we go to bed or when we wake up in the morning or those moments we have on our own, that we would ponder, that we would consider what you did on the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name.